2 Samuel chapter 12. When the Lord reveals to chosen sinners their great sin, they will always, every time, take God's side in the matter. That's when we know for certain that a work of grace in our hearts has been done. When God, by His sovereign grace, shows us what we are and what we've done, we'll no longer make excuses, for we'll have been made to know by God that we're without excuse. All sin is against God. We see that, and I quote that verse very often to you in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight," David said, the same one that our text is about today. And God shows us plainly by piercing our hearts with the knowledge that our transgressions are against Him and Him only. And when God Almighty shows us our sin, it's a great grace. It may not feel like it at the time, but it's a great grace, for we see then and only then that when our sin is against Him, that forgiveness can only come from Him. And we have this assurance. The beloved John gave it to us in the first epistle he wrote, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, not to a man, not a man in a box, as we were teasing about the other night, but to God, whom our sin is against, He is faithful and just to forgive. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in the story before us this morning that we read a few moments ago of David's great sin, David is guilty both of adultery and murder. There's really no need to comment on it any further. There are none of us that can point a finger or judge God's servant, for we are all guilty of the same things, if not outwardly, inwardly. You see, God knows if there are any here who have this morning committed adultery, but I know this concerning all of us. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. God looks on the heart. This is a heart thing. And honestly, I must say this. I don't see where ladies are excused here. I don't have any reason to believe that women cannot lust after men. Not to dwell on that, but a matter of fact that anything, absolutely anything that men or women lust after or desire more than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself commits spiritual adultery. You can make anything a god. And you might say, well, preacher, I'll give you that one, but I haven't murdered anyone. Well, before you conclude on that matter, let me read 1 John 3:15. It says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." And again, some might venture to say, well, I don't hate any of my brothers and sisters. Okay, I'll give you that one. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been angry with a brother or sister without a cause? Oh, now we hit home a little closer. That's what our Lord said in Matthew 5:21. You've heard that it was said of them of old, "Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." But I say unto you, God in the flesh is talking to you, and I tell you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. We're talking about our deceitful above all things and desperately wicked hearts. For out of where, our Lord said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Where? Out of the heart. This is a heart issue. And when we looked at this narrative in our reading, this story, we saw clearly that when Nathan the prophet had brought home David's sin to him, his conscience was awakened to a true sense of his guilt. Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Against who? "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." I've sinned against the Lord. Well, didn't he sin against Bathsheba's husband? He sinned against the Lord. Oh, I'd have you notice, friends, God's wondrous grace in the fact that as soon as David said, "I have sinned against the Lord," the same prophet who brought him to the conviction of his sin gives him immediate assurance of pardon. "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." Can you imagine what good news that was to David? "Thou shalt not die." Now, the pardoning of great sin is absolutely wonderful. Those of you that have experienced it and now have the assurance of pardon know that's a wonderful thing. But pardoning so great a sin, so instantaneous? As soon as the confession is made, forgiveness immediately follows. How wonderful is that? How I wish when we forgive others that trespass against us, we could forgive them so quickly. We forgive, but we seem to never forget. But our gracious and merciful God immediately cast our transgressions into the depths of the sea to remember them no more. That's scriptural. Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities that I remember no more." Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I," the Lord says, "am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own name's sake," for my own sake, "and will not remember thy sins." So the first thing that we should consider here is that David is made to see his sin in its true light before it was forgiven. Now, Nathan didn't come to David and say, "David, you know what you've done. You've disgraced your character. You've brought dishonor upon the God that you love, but you are forgiven." He didn't do that. The prophet told him a parable. He told him a story. And it set David's own character before him as being one of the most wicked and meanest kind of a man. The description of that traveler who came to the rich man who had an abundance of sheep and cattle and, we're told, took that little female lamb that the poor man considered like a family member and killed it, slaughtered it, and prepared it for food and made a feast for the traveler. Boy, I tell you, that was so grasped and visualized by David that it just flat made him mad. "Who could do such a thing?" he thought. For lack of a better way to say it, friends, it was a trap in which David was cleverly caught. He's made to see himself. You see that? Though he had not at the time the slightest idea that he was the man. And when Nathan said to him those very words, "Thou art the man, thou art the man," he was made to feel that he was mean and a depraved wretch who deserved to be condemned to death. His indignation was moved against himself and against his own actions, and therefore the Lord saw to it that David should not receive pardon until he had realized the greatness of his sin. David was made to condemn himself. This is how God deals with sinners. No man or woman will ever see their need of Christ until they see the greatness of their sin. That's just a fact. When God enables a sinner to see their need of forgiveness, He'll show them that it is found only in one place and in one place only. Forgiveness, that is. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, our beloved substitute. He'll see that's the only place to go because He's the one we've offended. He's God. And as I said earlier, only the one that we have transgressed against can actually forgive us. You can't forgive me of a transgression that I committed against someone else. And I can't forgive you of a transgression that you've committed against someone else. All our sin is against God and God only. And before Nathan said to David, "Thou shalt not die," the king had pronounced sentence upon himself. And he said, concerning the man described in the parable, he said, "As the Lord liveth, if it's the last thing I do, that man's going to die. At my own hands, I'll kill him myself." This awakening always comes before pardon. Believers had long known that they had sinned, but they had no idea the sin was such a monstrous, horrific thing is when God showed them that they are actually themselves what they despise, that they're deserving of nothing but death. I've come to realize that I'm capable of doing the most horrific things if God would withhold His restraining grace from me. Like David, when confronted with our unrevealed sin, we say, "As the Lord liveth, the one that hath done these things shall surely die." And the Word of God by His Spirit speaks to our hearts, and He says, "You're the one. You're the man. You're the woman." The heart of natural man so evil that when the perfect Son of God came in the flesh to work out a perfect work of righteousness for His people, men hated Him so much that they killed Him. How could someone do such a thing, one might say? Whoever is guilty of this notorious crime should be put to death. And the Spirit of God says, "You are the one. You're the one. You're the one that did it." I too am the one. There's nothing good in any of us by nature, by birth, by practice. We, like David, find in our own hearts ample self-righteousness. Here David was guilty of the very thing that Nathan is describing to him, and still so much self-righteousness in him that he said, "I get my hands on that scoundrel, I'll kill him." He was the one. Oh, we're very self-righteous to condemn one who would do such a thing. "I'll kill him myself." "Thou art the man. Thou art the woman." I remember when a true messenger of the gospel preached to me. It's been 20-some years now, 25 years. This preacher spoke to the people in general that were there that day about the sin that so easily besets us, afflicts us, torments us. But God spoke to my heart, and He said, "Thou art the man that has sinned against God." And right then and there, like David, I signed my own death warrant. Only a believer can do that. Only one whom God has shown their sin can do that. We say it often. We take sides with God against ourselves. We don't make excuses. We're without excuse. We know it's true. But only God can reveal that to you. And I, by the grace of God, knew truly that I had sinned against the Lord. You know, I've wondered 1,000 times and more that my soul was not sent to hell. Think about that often. It's what I deserved. God's eternal wrath and swift justice is what I deserved. I deserved eternal condemnation because in my heart I took God's lamb and killed Him. No wonder David sung in Psalm 136, 26 times in as many verses, he said, "His mercy endureth forever." Every verse of that song, "His mercy endureth forever." No wonder he had experienced His mercy. I would call your attention to the simplicity of the parable that Nathan told. Again, what a picture of how our preaching should be. Even a small child could have understood its storyline. But just as God's Word does to those whom He makes it effectual, it reveals the guilt of our sins and the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, which are only evil continually. And David is made to know that the Word of God can search out his most secret things and cause him to see himself in his true character. Now, to those of you that have bowed to God's Son by the preaching of the gospel and the hearing of the gospel, I ask you, was it not the same for you? When the sinner becomes enlightened, when God enlightens a sinner by the light of the Word, which is Christ, he understands that absolutely nothing is hid from His Creator. All things are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. It's He that searches and knows the heart of men and women. As I said earlier, you know, we put on our best face in front of one another, but God knows our hearts. So now I want to give you the gospel from our text. What a beautiful picture we have here of the gospel. What a beautiful message. How welcome that message of God's mercy and grace must have been to David. How soft and sweet were those following words of the prophet to his ear after the harsher notes of his sin were given. The Lord, also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. That's the gospel. As always, the gospel begins with the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that came to save sinners. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that lived perfectly and died the just for the unjust. Peter said, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." It's the Lord who suffered, died, and rose again, working out a perfect righteousness that is imputed, assigned, and credited to the unjust sinner. Nathan said, "The Lord hath put away." And when the Lord puts it away, friends, it's put away. It's put away so that he never remembers it again. It's put away as though it never existed. Salvation is of what? The Lord. The Lord hath put away thy sins. And the next thing I see in that little sentence that's just so full of the gospel is that the Lord also hath put away my sin. It's a personal thing. I mean, I'm happy if the Lord put away your sin, but I tell you, I'm extremely pleased that the Lord has been pleased to put away my sin. I'm the one that transgressed in sin. I'm the one that's guilty. I'm the one that has done this evil in His sight. And my Lord, the Holy and Righteous One, is justified. Now listen, He's justified. He has the right when He speaks, and He's clear when He judges the sinner because our sin's against Him. That's what David went on to say in Psalm 51:4. That you might be justified when you speak, and that you might be clear when you judge. Why? Because our sin's against Him. Therefore, He has the right to put away my sin. You see that? He's got the right to. He's got the power to. He died in our place, in His people's place. Therefore, He has the right. He has the right as the just one to justify me. For dying in my place, He's both just and justifier. He Himself became the sacrifice. That's the amazing thing. That's why we call this the gospel. That's why it's good news. He Himself became what God Himself required. What a mystery. Who can understand these things? We just believe them, don't we? We just believe them. And because of this blessed truth, I receive the best news of all. Thou shalt not die. The wages of sin is death, but I shall not die. I've offended and broken the entirety of God's law because he or she that offends in one point is guilty of the whole law. There's no doubt that I've offended in way more than one point. Yet, even if I had kept the whole law and offended, failed just in one little point, James said, guilty of all. But the good news of the gospel proclaims loud and clear to those who trust in God's surety and the one mediator between God and men, thou shalt not die. You're not going to die. My condemnation's been turned into comfort. How I love that wonderful message of God's sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would anybody want to hear anything else? I don't need somebody to tell me how to live. I can't live right. I don't need you to tell me how to live. I know how I have to live. I have to live in faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him as doing everything perfectly for me. If not, there's no hope for me. I don't need anybody to tell me how to live. I need somebody to tell me how He lived, how He died, and how He rose again and now sits at the right hand of God making intercession for me. That's what I need to hear. And that's all I care to hear. I deserve to die, for the man that hath done these things shall surely die. But Christ died in my place, so I shall not die. I cannot think of better news than that. Thou shalt not die. Everybody's searching for the fountain of youth. Want to live forever. You can't buy it. It's free. You can't earn it. It's not by works. And you sure don't merit it because it's unmerited. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. Oh my. You consider your years of sin being even as others, the children of wrath, and then consider even the sin that plagued you now. I never knew that someone that professed to love Christ and that as much as they could in their own heart love Him, be still so wicked. We're messed up. And that sin that plagues us even now, you forgive it. All sin. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now, I'd stop right there. I'd leave you on that note. That's where I want to leave you. It really is. That's where I want to be left. Thou shalt not die. That's my hope. That's my comfort. I honestly feel I'd be doing you a great disservice if I didn't have you look at verse 14. Notice the very first word, howbeit. Oh my. I hate to see that word. The Lord's put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit. Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. You see, David was made to see the greatness of his sin by the effect which it produced upon others. Nathan had said to David, we read it in the reading, he said, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. God let him know that he was pardoned, but some of the results of his sin still remain. The guilt was gone, as Nathan said, the Lord hath put away thy sin, but the evil effect of it was still manifest. That must be dealt with by the Lord's chastening rod. But that's also a great grace. Because Hebrews 12:6 tells us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, the earlier part of David's life was full of music and dancing, and the latter part had far more mourning and lamentation in it, even in his dying testimony, if you'll remember. Though full of faith, even it was marred by the regret, although my house be not so with God. God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, but not with all my family. All the things that we read in those verses that would happen to David. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. But friends, God didn't afflict him willingly. He did it because it was for his good. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have heartaches. You're going to have heartbreak. And it's God that sends it. Our Lord's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he's pleased. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are thee called according to his purpose. Why? Because God does it. And he did all this for David's good, and he'll do it for our good. The folly in the heart of God's people cannot be driven out by anything but the rod. And therefore the rod must be given. I hope and pray that you've seen this morning that God can and will forgive sin. He's gracious. His mercy endures forever. And if we repent even of our greatest, most horrific sin, our grossest sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. Every single one of them. Doesn't matter. Yet we're also taught that sin is an evil thing and it's against God. And though the guilt of it may be removed, the evil consequences of it can cling to us. It can. And be a subject of sorrow to us. Oh, there's so many things in my life that I regret. Clings to me. I'm sorrowful over it. I just wish it wasn't so, but listen, friends, one day God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes, and in that I rejoice.